Let's come to our God now in prayer and ask for his blessing upon his word. Let's pray. O Lord, our God, as we gather here again, as you've called us into your presence, we ask that you would fill us with the spirit of joy, that we may so come into your presence. Let us be glad that it has been said to us, let us go to the house of the Lord. Let us sing your praises with joyful hearts. Let us present our prayer with the confidence that you will not only hear, but will answer. Let us give hearty attention to the preaching of your word. Bless us in our worship this day. Bless us with your Holy Spirit, that we may understand what we're about to read. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, before we turn to the reading of God's word, let us also read from the Heidelberg Catechism. And you'll find that on page 879 at the back of the Psalter hymnal. Lord's Day 18 of the Heidelberg Catechism. There we have four questions and answers. As it also goes to the other side of the page. Let us read this responsively. I will ask the question and we'll together provide the answer. What do you mean by saying he ascended to heaven? That Christ, while his disciples watched, was taken up from the earth into heaven and remains there on our behalf until he comes again to judge the living and the dead. But isn't Christ with us until the end of the world as he promised us? Christ is true man and true God. In his human nature, Christ is not now on earth, but in his divinity, majesty, grace, and spirit, he is never absent from us. If his humanity is not present wherever his divinity is, then aren't the two natures of Christ separated from each other? Certainly not, since divinity is not limited and is present everywhere, it is evident that Christ's divinity is surely beyond the bounds of the humanity that has been taken on, but at the same time, his divinity is in and remains personally united to his humanity. How does Christ's ascension to heaven benefit us? First, he is our advocate in heaven in the presence of his Father. Second, we have our own flesh in heaven as a sure pledge that Christ, our head, will also take us, his members, up to himself. Third, he sends his Spirit to us on earth as a corresponding pledge. By the Spirit's power, we seek not earthly things, but the things above, where Christ is, sitting at God's right hand. Also turn now to the New Testament, to the book of Revelation in chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. You'll find that on page 14, 10, and 11 of the Pew Bible. Revelation chapter 5, beginning our reading at verse 1. And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals?" And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. So I wept much, because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. But one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals. And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood, out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, 'Blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever.' Then the living creatures said, 'Amen.' And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him who lives forever and ever." And that concludes the reading of God's holy word. May he bless that. Well, I encourage you to have your Bibles open this afternoon to Revelation chapter 5. So we'll be looking at that we see it as in close relation with Lord's Day 18. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, Theodore Roosevelt, the 26th President of the United States, was a regular attendant of Sunday worship. During the days of his strenuous administration, he rarely missed a morning service while he was in Washington. The congregation grew accustomed to the sight of President Roosevelt rushing in with promptness, flanked with two servicemen just a minute or two before services began. On those rare occasions that Roosevelt couldn't attend, he always sent the pastor a note explaining why. What a difference that the President of the United States would make time every week for worship and for hearing the word. Imagine that, where people today are quote-unquote busy, don't have time for church. Equally, there was a time when many people would approve of the idea of the church having an Ascension Day service. But today, leading churchmen teach that Christ's bodily ascension is impossible, let alone that he rose from the dead. How can this be when a better informed astronomy tells us that there really is no up and down in the universe? Up and down is a matter of point of view, depending on the observer. Also, the point of view changes with the rotation of planets and stars in the vast solar system. Thus, the poor minds of poverty-stricken humanists has robbed people of the glory of the open tomb and the power of the risen Lord, as well as the hope that that provides for fallen sinners caught in a broken, sinful, and cursed world. However, Christ's church continues to see the relevance of his ascension as a fulfillment of the prophecies of Scripture. What a blessing it is to be able to say still today, I believe that he ascended into heaven. Hear then God's word under the theme, the Lamb of God is seated on his throne in heaven. Let's consider first of all what that means for him. And secondly, what that means for us. Well, first of all, what does that mean for him? He is on heaven's throne, as we read in our scripture reading, Revelation chapter 5 and elsewhere. We see that. There are many aspects as to how this came about. There are a series of events that show plainly and clearly how this took place. For one, he has a glorified body. He has a glorified body. At his crucifixion, his body literally died on the cross. 3 days, he rose from the dead. He had a glorified, risen body. First, he appeared to individuals in small groups, mostly to the apostles and his friends. Sometime later, he communed with a gathering of more than 500 men and women who had come from all over Galilee and Judea. And he assured them of his abiding presence with the church as they were to go forward and to Christianize the world with the gospel. He said that he would be with them always. Another in this series of events is that he literally ascended. He literally went up into heaven. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 24, verses 50 and 51 say, and he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. Now it came to pass, while he blessed them, that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. Children, who was it that lifted up his hands to bless his disciples? Who was it who ascended? It was the Lord Jesus Christ. The same Savior who was born in Bethlehem, who later suffered, died, and rose from the dead. He is the God-man. He's both God and man. However, this is where it gets a little bit tricky, and we have to understand the pure meaning of God's word. We believe that his human nature went into heaven since his divine nature has always been everywhere present, and therefore he could not change location. We understand that there's been a change in locality. He literally and bodily left this world to come into glory. Jesus himself said that this was going to happen. For example, we read in John 16, verse 28, he said, I leave this world and go to the Father. He made similar predictions in the Gospel of John, chapter 12, verse 8. He said, me, you do not always have. And also in John 17, verse 11, now I am no longer in this world. There's been a change in his locality. He's gone from this world to heaven. He's been received up into glory. The Son of Man, or the Son of God, lifted his human nature above the earth. And yet, he is still with us. He's with his church through his divine presence. That's why it's very, very important that we distinguish between the divine and human natures of Christ. While on earth, his divine nature remained untouched by the human. He was omniscient, omnipresent, omnipotent as to his divine natures, but the human, the one under the guidance of the divine personality, received only such information as a sinless, perfect human mind is able to receive, and as was necessary for him under certain given circumstances. His humiliation consisted in that his omnipresence, omniscience, and omnipotence were veiled as far as his appearance as a man among human beings. When he was exalted, his human nature was no longer limited by weakness. It became a far more fit vehicle and instrument for his divine personality. And thus, the human was made to share in the honor, glory, and majesty of his divine personality, and yet remained limited as a human. That's why when he appeared after his resurrection, and when he had gone into heaven, he appeared in power before the Apostle Paul, remember, on the road to Damascus. Or when Stephen saw him when he was being stoned, and he looked up into heaven. And also, he was seen in a vision by the Apostle John on the island of Patmos in the book of Revelation. Well, another in this series of events is what we look at this afternoon. We look at Revelation chapter 5. He is on the throne of heaven. He is on the throne in heaven. We want to elaborate on this a bit more, because here we have a picture of heaven where Jesus Christ is enthroned. Worship is afforded him. He is sovereign. He is ruling over all. There is no problem he cannot solve. He has total affinity to his subjects, for his church. He has all power and authority. How do we know this? Well, it's because of what's presented before us. John looks at heaven, and in this vision, he hears an angel proclaiming the predicament. Is there anyone in all of heaven and on earth who can break open the seals and look at the scroll? Now, if you know your Bibles, this is very similar to the Old Testament. We see the same thing in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah, at one time, is asked if he can read what is on the scroll, which contains a vision of the future, and he cannot. He's unable to, because it is sealed. John, the apostle, weeps, because no one in heaven and on earth is able to do this, to open the seals of this scroll. Now, it does beg a question. What is in this scroll? What is contained in this scroll that makes John weep? Well, if you know the context, it would indicate that the scroll contains the purposes of God's judgment and salvation. If the scroll is not opened, there are certain things that won't take place. The promises of God won't come to pass. His judgments against sin will not take place. Chapter 5, Jesus would not be worshipped as the world's Redeemer. In chapter 6, the martyrs of the faith would not be avenged. In chapter 8, the prayers of the saints would not be answered. In chapter 9, God's appointed plan would not come to pass. In chapter 11, the kingdom of the world would not become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. In chapter 16 and 18, the wicked would not be judged. And in chapter 19, verse 20, Christ would not come back. So in short, if the scroll is not open, the Bible's promises will not come true. Hope is defeated. Is anyone able to open the seals. And the point of all this is to show us the one who's able to break the seals, the Lord Jesus Christ, our mediator. He is able to do this because he stands between the throne and the four living creatures. The sovereignty of God is found in the sovereignty of Christ. Christ gets all the focus of the attention. He receives all the praise. The angel says, "Do not weep, John. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals." John's hopeless weeping is overcome by the reality that Jesus has conquered. He gives hope. He wipes away tears. He is mighty to save. He lives, and he has conquered. Look in your Bibles at verse 6 of chapter 5. There it says, "And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as though he had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits sent out into all the earth." Here we have a description. It's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what does this say about him? Well, there are a few things that this says about Jesus Christ. Consider that he is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. It reminds us of the Old Testament prophecies that we think about this time of the year. Genesis 49 predicts that from the tribe of Judah would come a lion. We already see signs of the mighty power within this line through David, King David, who was used by the Lord in such a mighty way to conquer the enemy. David had conquering power which pointed forward to his descendant. He is from the root of David, which again brings to mind another Old Testament prophecy that we think about this time of the year, Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1. "There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse." Now, Jesus is not a literal lion. Here, this is a picture. He is like a lion. A lion means that he has reign and rule, and it means that he has power. The Lion of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered. And that's such an encouragement to us, to know that we have a ruler like a lion, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He has conquered for us. He's both God and man. He is invisible as God, but he's also human in the sense that he is a literal descendant of David. He's the Lion, the tribe of Judah. Well, being told that he is the Lion of the tribe of Judah, he is also pictured as slain like a lamb. Jesus is a lion, royal, dignified, ruling, powerful, but he's also a lamb, quiet, submissive, humble, slain. So there the lamb stands. Jesus is depicted not as a cute, woolly, and cuddly animal, but one who is slaughtered, who is killed. Lambs in the Old Testament were used for what? They were used as sacrificial animals. They were offered to God as sin offerings to die for sin. The most significant sacrifice in the Old Testament was the Passover lamb, whose blood was smeared on the doorposts of the house so that God would not bring his judgment and wrath on the people of Israel. Jesus is not a literal lamb, but he was slaughtered. He was killed. This is the great paradox of the world. Jesus was dead. He was literally taken by ruthless, wicked hands and put to death. But out of the ashes of the crucifixion rose salvation for the world. And the imagery here suggests that he still bears the marks of his sufferings, even in his exalted condition. It means that he still has not lost the marks of his humanity. Whatever changes he went through at his ascension, whatever form his resurrected body took when he was exalted into heaven, one thing is certain: he has not lost his marks which identified him as the suffering servant. He still bears the marks of his humanity. And what an encouragement that is to us as well. This is the picture given to us of a slain lamb who is standing in heaven. Dead things don't stand. They live. Christ is alive. And in addition to this, he has seven horns. The Bible regularly uses horns as a symbol of military might. So here again is the paradox, the mystery of the Lamb of God. He comes with meekness, and it appeared as weakness as he went to the cross, but he is full of military power, military strength. He came as a lamb. He will come again as a conquering king. And he's also described here as having seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. That means that Jesus has the Spirit fully, because number seven, it indicates that fullness. And it means that he is fully apprised of all that is. Nothing escapes the Lord. He sees everything. So what does this say about the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, it says that Jesus is the central figure in human history. He is without question the most important person who has ever lived or died. He is King. He is the Lord. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He has the power to take the scroll and to open its seals. And it means that Jesus controls the destiny of every individual that is on the planet. He's in control. He is on the throne. And this is what it means for him. Well, what does it mean for us? Well, perhaps we feel like John did, the biblical author who was used by the Holy Spirit to write these things down. John wept. He was clearly distraught by the scene of no one being able to open the scroll. Perhaps we feel that way when we think about the state of the world today. It seems that there's so much false teaching, so much hypocrisy, so much sin. Maybe you feel that way, the way that John did, as you think about the church. There's a lot of discouragement. John was discouraged by what he saw And sometimes you're discouraged by what you see. How do we resolve the pain of discouragement that can so easily come to us? Well, we have to see the vision the way that John did. Looking to Christ and all that he has accomplished. And we could turn again to those three thoughts that are found here within this text in verses 5 and 6 and see how they apply. First, he's the lion of the tribe of Judah. He has power and authority. Such a revelation moves heaven. And it moves heaven in such a way that they praise him. You notice how that happens. All this comes out. And what happens in heaven? John recounts the worship of Christ coming from the four living creatures and the 24 elders. Notice again in your Bibles verses 9 and 10. And they sang a new song saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." They're all proclaiming his honor. He won't abuse his authority. He won't misuse his wealth. He will do good with his might. He's present with his Father and looking for the good of the church. That's a great encouragement to the churches to whom the Apostle John was writing, because in front of the Roman Empire, they appeared very little, very small, very weak. What was occurring in the church appeared relatively insignificant. But you see, the Apostle John saw reality. He saw and heard the worship of Jesus and heard the chorus in heaven. And we need that image in our minds, because one way that we deal with being sojourners is to know where home is. Our home is not here. Home for us means joining in that multitude praising God. That's where home is. Are you homesick for that? Is it your longing today to be in the Lord's presence? Or has this world become too much of your home that you forget the eternal realities? Well, when we say that we believe that Christ ascended into heaven, we're saying, along with our catechism, we have our flesh in heaven as a sure pledge that Christ is our head and will also take us as his members up to himself. Are you assured of this? We can, by faith in Christ, for that's where the saints belong. Also, have you ever contemplated the fact that Jesus is in control of the way your life is right now? Have you thought about the fact that Jesus is in control of the destiny of your children? He's in control of their lives in the way that they're turning out. We can join the worship celebration in heaven because there's no better way for the world to be than under the control of Christ. This world would be a terrible place if that was not true. Christ is trustworthy. He is good, and he's taken control. He has control of history. Well, it leads to that other picture that we find here, which is that Christ is the Lamb that was slain. And again, there's another chorus that comes out within this passage in verse 12. There we read that the angels that were around the throne, and the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them being 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, said with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." It's a chorus of what has already been stated in verse 9. "For you were slain, and you have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation." What this is saying to us is that Jesus is worthy precisely because of what he has accomplished through his death and resurrection. By his death, he paid the ransom. It's like what we considered last week. By nature, we are in bondage. We're in captivity. But the Lamb was sent to pay the price, not to Satan, but to pay that price, that ransom, to take us out of bondage to sin. Jesus paid the ransom price to set his people free from captivity. He's the Passover Lamb that was slain. And it's not just a Passover lamb for the Jews. He's the Passover lamb that was slain for the new Israel, for all his people from the four corners of the earth. These people are ransomed from every tribe and language and people and nation. That includes people from all over the world. That's a wonderful truth as well. It means that through Christ, we have our sins washed away. By looking to him with repentance and faith. What a hope that gives to us. Because we're by nature dead in our sins. We sin all the time. Like Adam and Eve failed, or like Israel failed. We fail too. We're called by the Lord to pray, "Forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors." And we're called to pray that so that we can be cleansed, so that we can be forgiven. How does that happen? By asking for it in prayer. We can be assured that, as our catechism says, Christ is with the Father in heaven as our advocate. He's there to plead our case. That's what the Word of God teaches. If anyone sins, we have an advocate to the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. His saints are from every nation and every language. Do you ask that the Lord would forgive you of your sins? That's what we're blessed to do. To be able to ask for forgiveness. And not only this, we are made in Jesus Christ's, in Jesus Christ, kings and priests to our God. We can plead on behalf of others who are in need. Do you pray for others? Do you see yourself as advocates, as it were, on behalf of others? And then notice as well that he has the seven spirits. As we said, this has to do with the full presence of the Holy Spirit with him. And that means that he sees all things. Nothing escapes him. And he knows that we need this same Holy Spirit. We need the strength to fight against sin. And that, again, is the promise that we find within our catechism in question and answer 49. He sends the Spirit as a pledge. That's why the ascension happened, so that when Christ came into heaven, he would send his Spirit upon the church. And that's what happened. Pentecost took place. He said to his disciples in his farewell speeches that if he didn't go, they would not experience his comfort and power. It may seem ironic, but it's true of Jesus' departure. This is why he had to go, to send the Holy Spirit. And that makes us very rich, because anytime you open the Bible and you can read it and understand what it is saying, that's because of the Holy Spirit. It's through the Spirit, his special work. For he's been given as an earnest, as a guarantee. That's a deep thought. It means that God can fulfill his word to us by uniting us to his Son. And that makes us very rich, having a closer walk with the Lord. And the Catechism also quotes Colossians chapter 3, where it says that we are to seek those things which are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God, and not the things of this earth. That describes the struggles of us on this earth. We live between God and the flesh, between the Spirit of God and Satan. We're to put to death the things of the flesh, sins like fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, anger, malice, blasphemy, and filthy language. And yet, in seeking those things which are above, we're to forsake our callings here in this present earth. It means to put to death the sins of the flesh. And in order that we might become spiritual mothers and spiritual fathers and spiritual children and spiritual workers. This is what the ascension is all about. There's the outworking of it and the effect that it has on our lives. Is that true of you today? Are you seeking those things which are above, in the heavenly places? Are you putting the sins of the flesh to death? Are you walking by the Spirit? May that be true of you as well. Christ is the Lamb. He's seated on his throne in heaven. He's an amazing Savior. What a blessing it is to think that he's there. All praise does belong to him. Are you joining that chorus in praise? Because all these blessings are ours by faith in Jesus Christ, the ascended Lord. Amen. Let's come to our God in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you this day for the ascended Lord, your Son. He's on the throne. We've been given a picture of that by turning to this book. And Lord, it is an amazing truth. And we pray that we today would confess and join with that choir, the multitude of singers giving praise and thanks to you. For Lord, you are worthy of all of this. Thank you for that hope that has been extended to us today. We receive it with gladness. We pray all of this, O Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.